Well, if you're here visiting with us today, I can't tell you how excited and honored and delighted we are that you've come to worship with us today, especially here on this Easter Sunday, the risen Savior. I mentioned a few weeks ago, leading up to Easter, that when I was a kid, Christmas was my favorite. Now as an adult with the bills of Christmas, I still love Christmas. I still love the birth of our Savior. But I am super excited the older I get about Easter. Easter has become my favorite holiday in the year, my favorite holy day. That it's a day we stop and celebrate, as we do every Sunday, but especially on this Sunday, it's a day that we just get to praise the Lord for the risen Savior. And I had forgotten, but my friend Jeremy back here reminded me, it was 10 years ago today on an Easter Sunday that we met. It was 10 years ago, a decade. I don't know how you got old, though. I'm glad I did it, yeah. But anyway, we're going to be in Luke 24. If you'd open your Bibles to Luke 24. We're going to pick up there in verses 1 through 12. It's going to be, I think, I always try to tell you folks every Sunday, it's a little challenging today, the message. It's so easy just to come up and just give a nice little, that was a nice sweet message. But I do try to challenge you. The word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word should, when we read it, it should change who we are. It's not just information. It should be transformational to us. It should change who we are when we hear these words that the Lord gives to us. And last Sunday, we went over the text of Palm Sunday. That's the week that Jesus entered. If you weren't here, we briefly went through the math. There's no math today if you're here last week. But we looked at the passage that said from the time the edict goes out to rebuild Jerusalem until the time of the Messiah showing up. This was back in Daniel's prophecy, I think Daniel 9. It said it would be, the math was, I think, 183,660 days. And when you did the math on the day that Artaxerxes, several months ago, we were in Nehemiah. And in the book of Nehemiah, Artaxerxes had put out the edict to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so when they rebuilt those walls, if you were to go down and track down those exact days, it was the 10th of Nisan, the month of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, the 10th day, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. So last Sunday, Palm Sunday, that was a predicted date, right down Daniel's about 700 BC, and he gave that prediction, and then Artaxerxes was in, I think, March 25th, 445 BC, and when you do the days of that, it was really interesting. We had a slide up there that showed the math and the days of that, and on that exact Sunday, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. Also on that day, historically, is the day the Hebrews, the Jews, would pick a lamb, and they would monitor that lamb for 4 days, make sure it was without blemish, it was without any problems, it wasn't sick, and that would be their Passover lamb. So the day Jesus presented himself to Jerusalem was the day the Passover lamb's presented to the family, and they would monitor it. So there's so much history going on in that Palm Sunday, in this week, yesterday being Holy Saturday, Friday being Good Friday. I hope you all had a good Friday. And anyway, today now Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So that brings us to Luke 24, verse 1. And I wanted to remind us all that all of us at birth have an enemy. Ultimately the devil, but sin is an enemy. Death is an enemy of humanity. Almost every culture has stories or histories about what happens during death, what happens after death, what happens before death. But death happens to everyone. A little later, we're going to look in Romans, and the word tells us that all have sinned. And I know that everyone has sinned, because so far, everyone has died. 100%. Years ago, I used to have an insurance agency, and I used to tell people, you can have an auto policy your entire life, a paid auto policy, never have a claim. You can have a homeowner's policy your entire life, never have a claim. Guess what happens to every single paid life insurance policy? There's a claim. At some point, there's always a claim on a life insurance policy. And that just tells us that sin is universal because death is universal. And I was studying this week about, on March 25th, 1799, Napoleon was marching across Austria. This is a true story. He was up in the mountaintops looking down in the valley on a city called Feldkirch. And they were about to conquer the city as they were going through Austria, wiping out, going through Europe, Napoleon with his army. They had the city surrounded. It was Easter. It was an Easter Sunday. And the town was in the church. And they were saying, as records tell us, that they said, this is probably our last Sunday here on earth that we'll be worshiping today. Napoleon's coming. We can see his armies coming down the hillsides. Let me ask you this question, folks. Is Jesus worthy of worship no matter what? Amen. That church said, we're going to start worshiping, and we're going to worship as long as we can until Napoleon shows up with his army. So they started worshiping. They went and rang the church bells. The church bells rang throughout the valley. The people were already assembled in the church. They started worshiping. They started singing. They started preaching. They finished preaching. They took communion. They got caught up in the worship time. And at the end, there's like, whatever happened to Napoleon? You know, where would he go? They went outside and he had fled. And the story is that years later, Napoleon said when they heard the church bells, they thought it was the Austrian army coming. And when they thought the army was coming, they had fled thinking we're going to get defeated, so leave them alone. Folks, that same way we have an enemy called the devil that tries to hem us in, circle around us. Folks, we have far better than the Austrian army. We have the Lord of hosts. We have the Lord of heaven's armies guarding us and watching over us. So I want you to be encouraged today that no matter what you're going through, we must remember, if you didn't get one of these, make sure you get one today. I was passing these out to everyone I could. It says, he is risen. And we have to remember through our Christian life, our Christian walk, he is risen. And sometimes you'll never hear a Christian say, I don't believe you'd ever hear a Christian say, he's not risen. We would always say he's risen with our words, but do we live that life with our actions? Do we live life in fear or in faith? When things come, do we say, hey, I don't care. I serve a risen Savior. He's the captain of heaven's armies at watching over me. I'm safe. I don't care what happens. I'm good. Or do we say, oh, this happened and that happened and this happened. Oh, my, I don't know what to do and I'm scared and I'm nervous and I'm anxious. And how do we live our Christian life? We have to live life with the fact he is risen. And so that brings us to Luke 24, verse 1. And I love that verse in 1 John 3, 8. I love to say every Sunday that the devil's a liar. I love to call him out because he is a liar. But I also love this verse in 1 John 3, 8. And it says, I'm on. This says, Jesus came in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. We know the story of Jesus when he's talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, Satan has come to sift you like wheat. And I think the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy every Christian. Wants to just ruin our lives, take everything we have, take the blessings of God. Satan can't take your salvation if you're a believer. He can take your peace. He can take your joy. He can take your testimony. He can take your witness. He can mess up your life as a believer. He can't take away salvation, but boy, he can just mess up everything else along the way. And but I love that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And if you have sifted wheat, or if you've done that work, you'll know that when they sift wheat, they pound it with a stick or a mallet. Then they'll put it on a cloth or a blanket of some sorts. And they have two people, and they'll kind of pull it up in the air, and they'll be at a hilltop, and the wind will blow the chaff away, and the wheat will fall back down. And that's how you would sift wheat. Well, that tells me when Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, he wants to pound you, throw you up, turn your world upside down. In my Christian walk, I have been there. You may have, in your Christian walk, say, I've been there at times. I've been where I just feel like the world's falling apart. I can't make sense of anything. I don't know what's going on. Folks, that's when you have to remember the most, he is risen. It doesn't matter the happenings of this world. It matters that he is risen. And so, in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start reading here, the first couple verses here, probably 1 through 3 verses, and we'll stop. And it says, on the first day, this is Luke 24, verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, which would be a Sunday, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to keep going. While they were there wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. As we read that, in the closing of Luke 23, It said the women got together. The Lord was killed on Passover. It was that Friday evening. While we start our days at midnight, you know, 12:01, the new day, they would start at evening time. So their Passover would have been that Friday evening at about 6 o'clock at dusk until Saturday. So they would not have been able to have traveled until Sunday. So they were being respectful of the Sabbath day. So Christ was on the cross and died on a Friday. He was in the tomb Friday night, Saturday, and then early Sunday morning at the first opportunity. If you look at the close of chapter 23, it said they went and they got spices to put on the body of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea had probably, it says he already put about 100 pounds of spice wrapped in the clothes and the cloak, the death cloaks of Jesus, the death clothes, and wrapped them. And it was kind of a way of embalming and putting these spices in the body and helping where the smell wasn't quite so bad. But in Luke 9:22, in Luke 9:44, in Luke 18, at least minimum three times, Mark's gospel says this also, at minimum three times, Christ told them, I will be delivered over to the hands of sinful men. I'll be crucified, but on the third day, I will rise. So they knew, they have been told he would rise from the dead. But did they act on him being risen, or did they act with these spices? Well, we're going to anoint his body with these spices after his death. He's still dead. And folks, that's my point of this, is they walked and talked and lived with Jesus in the flesh. And he told them, I'm coming back. They didn't understand. To me, that message would be so clear. And when's the last time they saw a stone rolled away? A week or so before this, do you remember a story about Lazarus? And Jesus said, roll the stone away, and they saw Lazarus come out of the tomb? I don't know. I struggle sometimes when I read these stories until I point my fingers back at myself. Could Jesus have been any more clear to them? I'm going to be handed over to sinners. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put on a cross, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Well, Mary, what do you think that meant? Well, I don't know. He said something about crucified, and I don't remember the rest of it. I guess they just forgot. And as easy as it is for us to point that out about them, again, folks, I go back to us today. Do we forget? Do we know that we have a risen Savior? Do we know for a fact he is the captain, the Lord of hosts of heaven's armies? 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 angels are at his beck and call. That's the one that says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be not afraid. Do not fear, for I, the Lord thy God, am with thee. But as Christians, we go through our life in fear. I am baffled by why we live like this, knowing what we know here, but what speaks louder than words? Actions. How do we live? I think it's in Galatians, it says, walk worthy of the calling that God has put on you. We're to walk in victory. We're not to walk in defeat. How's your testimony if you go up to someone and say, I'm broke, I'm miserable, I'm scared to death, but I know Jesus. Do you want to know my Jesus? No. That's the God you serve, that you live in fear and you're terrified all the time and you're scared and you're miserable and beat down and broke down. And how about this? In spite of me being miserable and broke and in spite of all these things, I love the Lord. I love Jesus. He's brought peace in my heart. He's given me love abounding. He's given me grace. He's given me mercy. Do you want to know the same Jesus? That's a much stronger testimony than the first one. I'm miserable. I hate life. Some of you might say that. Some of you might mean it. I think in a Bible study today, Les was talking about, was it you talking about our old creaky bodies? And, you know, if I do a bunch of work at the farm, I'll come home from the farm sometimes after working all day. I'm sitting in the car for about an hour driving home. I get out of the car. My wife says, you walk like an old man. I said, my legs aren't working for some reason. They froze up on me on the way home. You get up in the morning and snack, crackle, pop, you know, all you need is cereal. And that's just your body. That's not the cereal. Or that's not the milk or the cereal talking. That's your body. But I want to remind us today, folks, when you leave here today, leave here with joy, leave here with peace. Leave here fully knowing and acting, I serve a risen Savior. And that changes everything. So it says, so these women, Mary and Magdalene and these others, it says they go early in the morning with spices, verse 1, they had prepared and they went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away. I have to think their minds probably at first were like, well, what's happening? Because they were probably expecting the stone to be there. But it says they saw the stone rolled away from the tomb. They entered. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they were kind of wondering and trying to put things together, these angels come and tell them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. That word, he has risen, it's he is risen. Ergethe is the Greek word. It's one word for those three words in English. It's one word. But I'm not going to do an English class here. It's an aorist tense that means something has happened. We're not exactly sure when it happened, but it happened. But it has present implications. Something happened in the past because he is, present tense, risen, past tense. We see it a few times in the Bible. Anyone know the verses as I am crucified with Christ? I am is present tense. Crucified is past tense. We translate that in English sometimes with a present tense verb with a past tense verb. That's how we kind of translate it to English. But it's saying here that he has risen. He is risen. That's something that happened in the past. But let me ask you today, does that have implications for us today? That past action 2,000 years ago has implications for us today. So we can definitively say he is risen. It happened back there, but it has actions today for my life. If he is not risen, fold our Bibles, let's lock the doors and leave. What would be the point of all this? I would probably, a lot of us in here would say, I'd much rather sleep in late on Sundays. I'd much rather go play golf or fish, or my Sundays are my day. I would encourage you, if those thoughts go through your mind, what is Sunday? Whose day is it? The Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. As they come here, and we see in the book of Acts, they start worshiping on the first day. You can, folks, I like to say this too. If someone says, do I have to worship on Sunday or on Friday night or the Sabbath or what day? Every day should be a day of worship for Christians. Every day. We, in our culture, on this Sunday, on this day, we come together corporately or as a congregation to fellowship, discipleship, worship. That word I said a few weeks ago, eating ship. Yeah. You can use that one. I just made that up, but we like the eating ship back here. Got some snacks and stuff every morning. So they entered and the angels say, what are you doing? And I almost see these angels angels are thinking, why are you looking for the living here? This is not where the living one walks. This is the place where the dead people are. What are you doing here looking for Jesus? Jesus isn't here anymore. The tomb is empty. I love the fact that the tomb is empty. Almost no one in the Bible, and virtually no one today, argues the fact the tomb is empty. They will argue how it's empty. Well, he was swooning, he fell asleep, he was in a coma, but no one argues that the tomb of Jesus is empty. That's kind of me, the proof that it's true. That's one of the many proofs. So why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. And then the angel reminds them, remember how he told you. So we see that, I said a moment ago, in Luke 9:22, Luke 9:44, and Luke 18, Jesus had told them over and over and over, I'm going to come back. I'm going to die, but I'm going to return. The grave will not hold me. And the angels here tell them, remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee. And folks, we need to do that too. I passed these out today. He is risen. I want you to get one if you didn't. And put that in your Bible. But during the year, don't just remember this on Easter Sunday. Throughout the year, we need to be reminded he is risen. And because he is risen, that changes my day today. My day today, this is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And we need each other. We need to come together as a church family periodically and during the week. And we have multiple Bible studies. We try to make them available at various times because we have various schedules. But we try to come together and remind one another. We need one another. A couple months ago, I told that story. There's a lot of stories I remember in my mind. One in particular, there was a thing with the Special Olympics, and it showed these kids running in the Special Olympics, and one of the kids fell down, and the kid who was up in the front in the race looked back and saw his friend and stopped and walked back, and one by one, each runner stopped. And one by one, they all started walking back, and they picked up their friend. They all got their arms around one another, and they all walked across the finish line together. That has stuck with me because that should be us. When we see one of our brothers or sisters stumble, and they will, and when we stumble, and we will, we need someone to come back and pick us up and strengthen us and lift us up and say, you are loved. We love you. We care for you. Let's go through this walk here on earth. Let's do this together. Let's live life, the Christian life, together. We need one another. And if you say today, well, I don't need anybody, the day will come you will. And it'll be really good to have Christian family that picks you up and helps you through and lifts you up and supports you as best we're able. So the angel tells them, remember how he told you this. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners to be crucified, and on the third day he will be raised again. Then they remembered. Jesus had told them and told them and told them. And it's so important that we tell each other regularly, he is risen. You are loved. Satan is a liar. All these things that we know in our minds, but in our hearts sometimes we would never say he's not risen, but we live it sometimes. We live sometimes in defeat. And Jesus has come to give us victory. Victory in Jesus. Then they remembered his words. Verse 9 says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Remember, Judas by this point is no longer with them. I did put this next verse up here. It's actually 2 Peter. Les must have been looking at my notes again because he put 1 Peter. I saw what you did this morning in Bible study. But so I tried to trick you to see if you were going to do it. So it's 2 Peter. But if you look in your Bibles, Les always steps on my every coincidentally. And so today he was doing 1 Peter 1. I'm like, that's what I'm doing today. But then it's actually 2 Peter. That was a typo on my part. I married Kelly. I met Kelly on a Sunday at church. I asked her to marry me on Monday, 35 years ago. And one of my criteria was had to be someone that could type because I was working my first master's. And I said, I don't know how to type, so I need someone that said, do you type? Yes. Will you marry me? There was more to the story than that, but that's part of it. Yeah, looking for a typist. I still can't type. As you can see, so 2 Peter. And so Peter, remember Peter, we had Doubting Thomas, and then remember also Peter was kind of like, we're going to get to there in about verse 11 or 12 where Peter says he marveled, he wasn't sure what's going on, he couldn't put these pieces together, but Peter was there also when Jesus told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back. I'm going to die and I'm going to come back. I'm going to die, I'm going to come back. I'm going to die, I'm going to come back. In a little bit here in this passage today, we'll see Peter runs to the tomb, looks in, he marvels, oh, I wonder what that is. He's not there. I wonder where he is. I wonder where his body is. So it's interesting that years later, Peter writes, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. These things are that Jesus rose from the grave. These things are that Jesus died for our sins. That's what these things are. Even though you already know them, does this sound like Peter could be preaching this to us today? Even though you already know these things, and you have been established in the truth, which is present within you, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by the way of reminding you. So we see this ongoing concept of we need reminding. We need to be brought back and our ships tied and moored safely to the harbor of the truth that Jesus is risen. And so here we, again, in a moment, we're going to see that Peter's struggling with this. But years later, he says, we've got to be reminded of these things. We've got to be stirred up. I would say if you're here today, hopefully by now, the Spirit's speaking to your heart. And hopefully some of you here today are even saying, "This, the Lord is there, and it is true. And what's happening, that's not me telling you that. That's the Holy Spirit stirring up your heart. You might be feeling it right now as I'm speaking. You might be saying, I do need to know these things, and I do believe these things, but I need to start living these things. That's not me talking to you. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And the Holy Spirit is trying to stir you up and say, this is the life that I've given you. Jesus didn't just come to give us life, which praise the Lord he did. He came to give us abundant life, is what he tells us in the scriptures. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things. Verse 9, you see Peter used the exact same words. I will remind you of these things. Verse 9 in our text now, Luke 24, 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told them to the apostles. In verse 11, but the apostles, they did not believe the women. I said a moment ago, they were there when Jesus told them. And we see so often these apostles, Matthew and John and Bartholomew, and we see all these disciples, Judas Iscariot, Judas the Zealot, the different Judases there, all these different 12. And we see them, Thomas, Peter, they were there with Jesus when he told them these things. And now that they've come back with a report, hey, we went to the tomb. These things, there was two men in shining white glittering garments, angels, that said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen. Well, I wonder what they mean by that. What could they mean, he's risen? What could that possibly mean? They didn't believe, well, it's just women talking. We don't believe you. Jesus told them, a report came. And folks, if you share people today, if you share with them the gospel message, there will be people that say, I do not believe you. There are responses to this message. We lift these apostles up so often, and I always tell people, as thankful as I am for Paul, as thankful I am for Luke, as thankful I am for all, you know, the 12 or the 11, as thankful as I am for these things, they're men just like us. God used them for their purposes, and look today at the benefits the world has because they were obedient. Folks, put that in your own life. Are you an obedient servant? Do you think maybe 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 40 years from today, someone may know Jesus Christ because you were obedient today? I'm not going to go into this long way, but my grandfather was a Chicago guy in the 30s. I was born up in Joliet, Illinois. I got here as quick as I could. I've said this story here at least twice, I think. He's walking down the road, Kankakee River, by the side of the river, Kankakee coming out of Chicago, heard some singing, thought it was a party, went in. It was a German immigrant, Max Bestro, preaching Christ Crucified. And my grandfather got down on his knees, 1934, and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I will tell you, my family has had radical differences because a German immigrant named Max Bestro left Germany in the 30s, wasn't popular, came here, set up a little tent on the side of the river, and started preaching Christ. Because of his obedience, I've got my daughter back there somewhere. My other daughter's over here. She's not feeling well. She's over in the fellowship hall. I've got both my kids are here today, believers in Christ. Because a German immigrant in 1930 left Germany and was obedient. And I will tell you, his obedience has been a blessing to my family. I know for a fact where we would be. We'd probably still be up in Chicago. And what got us to Houston was, my dad was a home builder, and there's a club in Chicago that if you don't pay them insurance money, your homes will burn. And my dad said, I'm tired of living like this. I'm not going to live like this anymore. We're leaving Chicago. We're going to Texas. But I just know where our family came from, and I know where we are, and what happened was Jesus showed up. And everywhere in this book is where Jesus showed up, things got better. Nowhere does it say Jesus showed up and things got worse. Everywhere, Jesus showed up and things got better. Is Jesus in your life? Is he in your home? Is he in your family? If not, you heard earlier today, Les mentioned those cards. We pray for those. Wednesday night, we have a little box back here. We put those prayer things in. We pray over those Sunday mornings, Wednesday night. This last Wednesday night, just 3 or 4 nights ago, about 20 of us got together. We went over the prayer list. Every prayer that's given in, we sit down and we pray over those. And if you say, hey, my family needs help, my son, my grandson, my kids, my grandkids, they're not believers, or they're believers but they've strayed, or whatever it is, we pray for those. And we take it seriously. So please do not for a moment think that you filling that out doesn't mean anything. Because folks, that we pray for them is not important. It's not who important that prays, that does the praying. Who's important is the one that's prayed to. And we take that request that you have, and we go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we go in with our prayers and petitions, giving thanks with grateful hearts, saying, Lord, here's a request from one of our church members or one of our visitors. Lord, would you intervene in this request? And we thank you that you're doing it. We pray that we're going to receive. We don't know what God's perfect will is in that, but I promise you, we will pray for those. And we do. So the apostles here don't believe the story. They've heard the words from Jesus. They've heard the testimony from him. They've heard the testimony from these women, and they still don't believe. I real quick want to just put this Romans, some of you may know it's called the Romans Road, some different things, but I just wanted to remind us all, because we need this reminder, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's God's holy standard. Here's what God, the creator of heaven and earth, expects from us. Be perfect. Be holy as I am holy. Not a one of us can meet that standard. Not a single one of us can meet that standard. So we have a problem. And then in Romans 6:23, we're told the wages of sin, the bottom verse, the wages of sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God does have a remedy for that. We don't have a remedy for our own sin. We have no solution, but God does. And that solution is found in Romans 5:8, the middle verse. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God said, I will take all your sin and all your guilt and all your punishment, and I'm going to take it away from you, and I'm going to do an accounting term here. I'm going to take all your bad stuff, and I'm going to put it over here on my son. And my wrath for all your sin will be poured out on my son. So if you say, well, why did Jesus have to die? The Romans put him on the cross. The Jews put him on the cross. My sin put him on the cross. It was our sin that put him on the cross. He went to the cross and died because we sinned. So God said, you cannot fix your problem, so I will fix your problem. And the only solution is perfect human flesh that's never sinned is going to be substitutionarily sacrificed for you. And then I'm going to take all the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ, all his perfect holiness, I'm going to take it away from him and I'm going to put it on you. And I will treat you just as I would my own son. That's amazing grace, amazing love. There's got to be words higher than those words to say what that means. Because that blows my mind. You would take all the righteousness of your son and put it on me, and take all my guilt and put it on him, and take all my punishment and give it to him? That's what he did. And that is the only solution. So God demonstrated his love toward us, and once you're in his family, if he loved you that much when you were not in his family, guess how much now he loves you that you're in his family? He would move heaven and earth for his children. And that amazing God's justice, we hear so much in our culture today, God is love, and that's 100% true. We also need to be aware, but God is 100% just. And when he said, the day you sin is the day you will die, there will be a separation, spiritual separation between the sinner and between God. God's holiness cannot come into contact with sin. So how do we get fellowship, and how can we have communion with a holy God? There has to be a mechanism in place that God provides for us to have access to him. I kind of, years ago, used to give an example. If we're at our house and we had a trampoline in the back when the kids were little, everyone would come over to the house and we'd have stuff going on. Some kid comes to the door and says, I want to come in and play on the trampoline. Well, who are you? Well, I'm Joe. Well, who's Joe? I don't know. I just want to come by. I heard some noise. Want to come and have the party. Well, you can't come in. Now, if one of my daughters would come and say, hold it. That's Joe in my school class. He's my friend. Let him in. The moment my child says, let him in, they have access to the house. And that's basically what Jesus does for us. He goes to his father and says, Dale has given his life to me. He's my brother. He's not just my friend. I said a few weeks ago, we did that sermon, Friend of Sinners. Jesus takes us in as his brother, goes to our father and says, this is my brother. He's accepted me. He's asked me to forgive him his sins. My blood has washed all of his sins away. Let him come in. And that verse we had a few weeks ago, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house, there's many rooms or many mansions. And if I go, I will come back and I will receive you unto myself. Jesus is in heaven giving intercessory prayer for our sins daily to the Lord, to the Father. And he's building us homes in heaven that we can go to when we die one day. That's where we're going, eternal life. So we've gone from the kingdom of darkness and death and sin to the kingdom of light and eternal life in Christ, all because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so they're telling him these, and that's why when reading this passage here, it says that Jesus had to, he must be turned over to sinners to die for us. That was the plan. John's gospel, I usually don't jump around too far, but in John's gospel, I do want to say, then Simon Peter came. This is where we just, let me go, if you're still in Luke 24, hopefully you still are. Luke 24:11. But the apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So Peter's still kind of, at this point, it seems like he's still struggling a little bit with trying to fully understand what is going on. John's gospel says, then Simon Peter came following him. I think you all know the story where it says two of the disciples in John's gospel ran to the tomb. John got there before Peter. So right before this, John gets to the tomb. Then Simon Peter came. I guess John was younger and faster. Probably if me and Don were running, Don would get there first. I'd be a little bit later. What if you work out like three or four times a week or something like that? But anyway, so John and Simon Peter run to the tomb. Simon Peter comes following John. Simon Peter goes into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded in a place by itself. John's gospel indicates that then Simon Peter kind of starts believing. He starts understanding the story. I'm sure that many of you heard this passage, that just like in even to a restaurant today, if you ever, when you finish a meal and you'll take your napkin and just put it on top of your plate, it kind of means I'm done. Well, this culturally, by having that napkin folded up and set to the side, says, I'm coming back. I'm not done yet. Christ is not coming back to the empty tomb, but that indication there, those words that when we read they, so why does it matter that the napkin, some of your translations, I think King James uses the word napkin. It's the same word in Greek, a napkin in a handkerchief or something that was around his head. But it said he was folded up, lying to the side. And that also is an indication. He says, hey, although I'm dead, I am returning. I'm coming back. So while we read that little passage there and you say, well, what bearing does that have? That's another sign, I'm coming back. And folks, I'll tell you today, Jesus has left us. He's coming back. We read this. He's come to the earth on Christmas. He was born. He was always existent, pre-existent, before creation. He's not a created being. Jesus always existed. He came into our physical existence at what we celebrate Christmas, or the birth of Christ. And you even see in John, this John that wrote this, St. John, John 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and then Revelation, he says in 1st John, he said, that which our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, we have handled, has been manifest to us. God incarnate became carnate. And I've said this also, a lot of people say, well, John doesn't have a Christmas story. And I said, the Gospel of John does have a Christmas story. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's where the Word, the living Word of God, the eternal Word, became flesh. Put this stuff on. God himself now knows hunger, cold, heat, sorrow, pain. He lived just like we live. He knows what it is. So I love that fact that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, that goes to the Father and says, hey, when my brother or sister stumbles and falls, I know what it's like to be tempted. Now, Jesus never gave in to temptation, but he says, I know what it's like to be tempted. Father, forgive them. How about this on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Literally, as they're crucifying Christ, he says, Father, forgive them. I just find amazing love that Christ has for us. And it breaks my heart. There are people that will hear this story and reject that free gift. But folks, whether they reject it or not, we are obligated to tell. And if you say, well, I told this person they rejected it, then you were obedient. You don't know where that little seed you planted, maybe it was rejected today. Maybe someone else comes along and waters. God will bring the increase. So Peter ends up, and of course we know that Peter does believe. And then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Again, Jesus told them over and over and again, and even says here, they still did not understand Jesus must rise again. but he that he must rise again. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Here we think John did put it together. Either way, everyone here today, watching at home or watching future on the social media, watching this sermon, you need to know today Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, and he was resurrected again. In Romans 4:5, the word tells us Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. That enough would have been amazing. But the verse continues, it says, and Jesus was raised to life for our justification. So both he died and raised, both of those are blessings to us. That he died, I'm sure many of you heard the difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting something you deserve, which we deserve death. The day you disobey God, the day you sin, you deserve death. God says, I'm going to withhold death from you. I'm going to give you mercy. In our courts today, sometimes you might hear someone, we've got all the evidence, we've got your confession, we got you on video, and the lawyer may say, all we can do, Your Honor, is throw ourselves on the mercies of the court. We use that word sometimes in those settings, in those judicial settings. We need mercy. We all need mercy. So not getting that which we deserve, that would have been phenomenal enough, and it says, but he was raised to life for our justification. Because now we're declared to be not only not guilty, we're declared to be innocent, we're to be declared because of the blood of Christ as though you never sinned. Many of you heard of that word justification, just as if I never sinned. God said, not only do you not deserve death, I'm going to give you grace. So mercy's not getting something we deserve. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. And God says, I'm going to give you eternal life. And not only eternal life, but I'm going to have you come live with me. When I'm in the prison ministry, sometimes I'll tell guys that. I'll say, what about a judge that said, you're guilty, we know you're guilty, but I'm going to pay all your debts. Don't worry, there's no punishment. And people say, well, there's not a judge like that. And I said, what if then that judge went on to say, not only am I going to forgive you of everything and declare you not guilty, I'm actually going to adopt you, and I want you to come over on my side of the bench. And you're going to, when I go home today, you're going to come home with me. You're going to live with me. You're going to be my son, and everything that I have is yours. And I've been in the prison. People say, there is no judge like that. There's no judge that would do that. There is a judge that would do that. His name's God. God the Father says, I will declare you not guilty. I will adopt you as my own son. You will be a co-heir with my son, Jesus Christ. All that I have is yours. That is a phenomenal, it's bordering the unbelievable, but we have to believe. We have to have faith that God is true to his word. And if God said that is I don't want to say as crazy as that sounds, but as incredible as that sounds, it's true. So today is the day of your salvation. If you're here today and you don't know for a fact that you are forgiven, we're not asking you to join our church. We don't care about your tithes or your offerings right now. What we care about is your eternal soul. Today is the day to say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. That would be today. When you leave here today, Monday starts, Tuesday, Wednesday, you'll forget some of this. That's why I brought these bookmarks, and I want you to get them and put them in your Bible, or stick them on your mirror in the bathroom when you're brushing your teeth. We need to be remembered daily, he is risen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today of, we celebrate on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the Anointed One of God, came to this earth, died on a cross, lived life, was tempted in every way as we are, but yet did not give in to temptation, and lived a perfect sinless life, and all his righteousness was transferred through a miracle from you, was transferred to us, and all of our sin was given to him. And on the cross, when he cried out, it is finished, it is paid in full, all of our sins have been paid for. All we have to do is believe. Father, that person that might be struggling today with belief or with faith, Father, I ask you to just go into their heart right now. Bind any hindrance that would withhold them from giving their life to you today, that they might come forward at this time of invitation and just say, Lord, I want forgiveness. I want to be in your family. It's that simple. The words are right in our mouth. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we can be saved. Father, those that are watching at home or maybe watching in the future, Father, we ask your spirit to speak to them as well. and that you would just draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Give us safety as we leave today. Father, there's someone here that has heart pains, or struggles, emotional, physical, most important, spiritual pains. Father, we ask you to heal them up, bind them up. Let our church know how we can help. Father, if someone may right now be thinking of a loved one or a family member, a child, a parent that doesn't know you, Father, they may be thinking of them right now. Father, we ask you would send someone to them, that they would be an obedient servant that would share the gospel message with that loved one of someone right here in our group. We ask all in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.